Yes, Lord, we ask, as we just sang, please reveal from your scripture what has been concealed so far. We ask you, Lord, that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit and enable us to understand, enable us to be not just those who can hear, but also be those who can take and accept and apply in our lives what you are to give us, to bring us this morning. We ask that you would enable us to be your worshipers this morning and to glorify your name. We ask in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. There are few things more universal than hunger. A wealthy man hungers. A poor man hungers. A child cries for bread. Entire civilizations have risen and fallen around the search for food. Hunger humbles every person. You may ignore many realities in life, but eventually your body reminds you, you're dependent. You cannot sustain yourself. And yet physical hunger is only a shadow of a deeper hunger. People hunger for meaning. They hunger for peace. They hunger for forgiveness. They hunger for identity. They hunger for eternal life. St. Augustine famously wrote in his confession, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." That is the human condition. Restless souls searching for bread that never satisfied. In John 6, Jesus stands before a hungry multitude and declares one of the most astonishing statements in all Scripture, "I am the bread of life." Not just, "I can give you bread," which he did, or "I can teach you about bread," but instead, "I am the bread." This is the first of Christ's great ego eimi statements, declarations that "I am," statement just that echo the divine name revealed to Moses in Exodus 3:14, when God revealed his name, Yahweh. "I am who I am." In the burning bush, he said, "I am who I am." And now Jesus takes that divine language upon himself, upon his own lips. He's not merely a prophet, not merely a moral leader or teacher. He is the eternal Son of God, came down from heaven to give life to the world. This morning we will see these four truths from this passage. First, we're going to see that humanity has false hunger. Then, second, we're going to see that God has true bread. Then we're going to talk about receiving Christ by faith. And we conclude with the eternal satisfaction found only in Jesus. And I have two stories regarding preaching on John 6. And first story is kind of interesting one. Years ago, when we just began preaching on Gospel of John, with mostly Fred preaching and somebody, really good guy, our translator, many years translator, translating for him into the Russian. And we had such a wonderful, just, you know, probably first couple of chapters of Gospel of John. And we were excited. Everything went well. The great message had been delivered to the people. And my wife and I and our kids, and we gave a ride to another guy. We left the church. All of a sudden, I'm getting a call from Fred while driving home. He said, "I just fired our translator." "What is going on? Why did you do that?" "Because There was no other translator available for us, so the ministry is in limbo. I said, what did you do? Why did you do? He said, he come to me and he said, when comes to chapter 6, if I don't like the way you preach, I will correct your sermon. He said, well, you can't do that. I have to fire you. Well, I'm telling you right now, fire me right now because I'm going to do that. All right, you're fired. So the guy all of a sudden became so anti-Calvinist because he searched some online, you know, saw some videos against Calvin and his personality, and he became so angry on the topic of Reformed preaching. So he said, I'm going to tell you straight up, I will correct your sermon. Well, you're fired. So you know who became a translator in Rock of Israel? That was one of my baptism by the fire. I didn't speak English well at that moment, but I had to. And you know, a couple of times, and Reverend Rick and Linda were very often present with us, but we had collective translation because I just couldn't deliver the message translating into Russian, and there was nobody available for me to preach in Russian and translating into English. So it was a difficult time, but we made through. I think I preach in English more than I preach in Russian at this moment. So God has been great. I'm going to tell you the second story regarding preaching on John 6. But first, let us see this humanity's false hunger. The context of John 6 is crucial. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It is one of the greatest miracles in his earthly ministry. The crowds are astonished. They pursue him across the Sea of Galilee, but Jesus exposes their hearts. In John 6:26, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. They wanted bread, but not Christ. They loved the miracles, but not the Savior performing those miracles. How often this describes the human heart. Many seek Jesus for earthly benefits, some for prosperity, some for comfort, some for success, or healing, or emotional relief, or social belonging, but they do not truly desire Him. The crowd wanted the Messiah who would fill their stomachs, overthrow Rome, and make life easier. But Christ did not come to improve earthly conditions. He came to save sinners from the wrath of God. John Calvin wrote, for they did not seek Christ for himself, but for the advantage they expected from him. That remains true today. Many people want Christianity without repentance, blessing without holiness, heaven without surrender, religion without the cross. But earthly bread cannot satisfy eternal hunger. Ecclesiastes teaches us the vanity of life under the sun. Humanity consumes endlessly, yet remains empty. The Roman Empire had its fists and gladiators' fights. Our modern society has all the entertainment, all the technologies, wealth, endless destruction, yet anxiety increases, depression increases, loneliness increases. Why? Because our souls cannot feed on created things. Every earthly satisfaction eventually leaves us hungry again. The Israelites experienced this in the wilderness. God gave them manna. Manna from heaven, bread from heaven, yet they still died, all of them, 100% of them. Because temporary bread cannot solve an internal, eternal problem. And dear friends, every one of us must answer this question. Why are we seeking Jesus? For convenience, or for tradition, or for outward morality, for appearance, or because we know we are spiritually starving apart from Him? That brings us to a second point. When we see that only God can give you true bread, God's true bread. Jesus redirects the crowd from temporary bread to eternal bread. And He said in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for that food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, for God the Father sealed Him." Then in verse 32, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." The Jews glorified Moses and the manna miracle. But Jesus says the manna was only a shadow. The true bread is not something, it's someone. In verse 33, He said, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then comes the great declaration, "I am the bread of life." Notice several glorious truths here. First, Christ came down from heaven. This speaks of His preexistence and deity. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. The Son eternally exists with the Father. Athanasius, the church father from the 4th century, who often referred as Athanasius contra munda, which means against everyone in the world, against the whole world, he defended this truth against the Arians, insisting that Christ is eternally God of God, light of light. If Jesus were merely a creature, He could not save us. But because He is fully God and fully man, He alone can reconcile sinners to God. The bread that came down from heaven, salvation, begins with God, not man. Our Reformed theology rightly emphasizes that. We do not climb upward to God. God comes down to us in His mercy and grace. We can also see the second truth here, that Christ is given by the Father. The Father sends the Son. John 6 is saturated with sovereign grace. Maybe that's why our friend was so angry with that, because it's so obvious, such a sovereign grace. In verse 37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." That's a Calvinism or Reformed Theology 101. No one comes to me unless the Father draw him. Humanity is spiritually dead apart from grace. Paul says this in Ephesians 2:1. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins." We all dead. Dead people don't revive themselves. Dead people don't awake themselves. Dead people must be made alive. Jesus said that the Father must draw sinners. The Greek word used here in verse 44, elkousē, carries the idea of bringing something despite resistance. The same word is used for describing the hauling a heavy fishing net to shore, and also it's used in Acts chapter 16 when it described dragging Paul and Silas into the marketplace. So, this idea that we do not naturally seek Christ, and left to ourselves, we love darkness. But God draws sinners to His Son, as Lazarus could not resist and raised He could not raise himself from the grave. Sinners cannot raise themselves spiritually. But Lazarus could not resist the call from God. Lazarus, come out! And he did. Grace must awaken the dead heart. St. Augustine once prayed his famous prayer, command what you will and grant what you commanded. Command what you will and grant what you command. That is exactly the theology of John 6. God commands faith and God grants faith. Amen. And also Christ gives life to the world. Unlike manna, Christ is given not only to Israel, not only to one nation. The gospel goes to every tribe, every tongue. The bread of life is sufficient for all who come, because Christ is sufficient. Now we're talking about third point here, receiving Christ by faith. The crowd asks in verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Humanity always asks this question. What must I do to please God? How can I earn salvation? What religious system must I perform? Jesus answers in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Salvation is received by faith alone, not by works, not by ceremonies, not by moral achievements, by faith in Christ, period. Now we must understand Christ's language carefully. Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Some have misunderstood this passage as teaching of physical eating that automatically saves. Now here's the second story I promised to share with you. I preached this sermon, The Bread of Life, many years ago at Rock of Israel. That famous chapter 6 of John, I was the one who preached that, and I had a different translator translating for me. And I got so excited because I was definitely filled with the Holy Spirit delivering this message and giving people the message that we need eat Jesus' flesh and drink His blood, because that's what Jesus said. It's not my idea. It's Jesus' message. If you don't drink my blood, if you don't eat my flesh, you're not with me. You're not part of me. So I'm preaching, going on and on and on. All of a sudden, I hear this voice. Vitaly, can you stop? I'm not exaggerating. That's really, the one lady stood up and yelled at me, can you stop? This is disgusting. I don't want to hear anything. This is cannibalism. And I was shocked at the moment. And you know, I didn't know what to do. And then I was encouraged by the other people. Keep going. That's good. And then you know what? I realized it was a Jewish lady, old Jewish lady, who got so disgusted by this word that we must eat Jesus' flesh and drink Jesus' blood, because that was exactly the reaction from the Jews back then. At the moment when Jesus spoke this word, a lot of them stood up and just left and never came back because they were disgusted. Who you think you are? You're son of Joseph. You're carpenter from Nazareth. Isn't anything good comes from Nazareth? And you know, you're talking about something unheard of? We need to eat your flesh and drink your blood? What are you talking about? It doesn't sound right. That's it. I'm gone. Bye. That's exactly what happened. But people don't understand that throughout John's gospel, eating and drinking are metaphors for believing and receiving Christ by faith. The reformers strongly emphasized this, and John Calvin wrote, "To eat the flesh of Christ, therefore, is nothing else than to believe that he was made ours." Later, when we are going to have the communion, we will drink wine and we will eat bread. It's not physical flesh of Jesus. It's not physical blood of Jesus. The bread remains bread and wine remains wine. But Jesus is spiritually present with us. We're eating and drinking because we are his. He's ours. Our faith feeds upon Christ. How? By trusting his perfect obedience, his atoning death, his resurrection, his righteousness. Imagine a starving man sitting before a banquet. Lots of food in front of him, but it won't help him until he tries something. Unless he eats, nothing satisfies him. So too many people hear sermons, attend churches, know doctrine intellectually, yet never personally receive Christ. You may admire Jesus and still perish. The crowd in John 6 saw miracles with their own eyes and still rejected Jesus. In verse 66, it's just tragic. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. His disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Why? Because Jesus was not the Messiah they wanted. They wanted bread for the stomachs, not a savior for their souls. But Peter responded in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That is true faith. Not perfect or powerful, but faith that is fixed on Christ alone. And the last point this morning is that the eternal satisfaction could be found only in Jesus. And verse 35, Jesus promises, "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." This doesn't mean that believers never struggle. Christians still experience grief, temptations, weakness, sufferings. But it means the deepest hunger of their souls is satisfied in Jesus Christ. The world constantly says, "You need more, more money, more status, more pleasure, more experience." But Christ says, "I'm enough." Notice Jesus' promise in verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day." The believer's security rests not in human strength, but in Christ's preserving grace. If salvation depended on us, we would lose it tomorrow. But Christ keeps his people. The bread of life sustains us to the end. And one day, he will raise us bodily from the graves. The manna in the wilderness postponed death temporarily. Christ conquers death forever. Dear brothers and sisters, every human being is hungry. I'm hungry right now. The question is, where are you seeking bread? Some feed on success, some on pleasure, some on religion, some on self-righteousness, some on entertainment, some on politics, some on wealth, but none of these can give eternal life. Christ alone says, "I am the bread of life." Not, "I will give you, I will point you to bread, but I am the bread. Come to Him, feed upon Him by faith, trust His finished work that He has paid for your sin on the cross, and find rest in Him, rest in His grace. And how does Christian believer continue feeding upon Christ daily? It's through scriptures, prayers, worship, the means of grace, communion, the fellowship of the church, for the same Christ who saves sinners also sustains saints. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the satisfaction of the soul. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending the true bread from heaven, Your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that too often we seek satisfaction in things that perish. We chase after temporary bread while neglecting the eternal nourishment of our souls. Forgive us for our unbelief, our wandering hearts, and our misplaced desires. Teach us to hunger for Christ above all else. We thank You that salvation is not earned by our works, but freely given through faith in Jesus. Thank You that Christ lived the righteous life we could never live and died the death we deserved upon the cross. We praise You that He is the bread of life who satisfies every longing soul. Draw us, draw sinners to Yourself by Your Holy Spirit. Open our blind eyes. Soften our hardened hearts. Grant repentance and faith to those who do not yet know You. Strengthen Your church. I pray for this congregation. I pray for Raqqa, for Israel. Comfort those who are suffering. Sustain those who are struggling. Help us to feed daily upon Christ through Your word and to rest in Your promises. And keep us faithful until that final day when Christ raises His people in glory and we feast forever in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen.